Here to encourage one another. I hope this morning that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the word, by the singing of the word, and that you'll be encouraged by each other this morning in the Lord's house. And part of that encouragement, just wanted to make a few announcements to you. One of those is we are called to bear one another's burdens, and on page 6 of our bulletin, we want you to bear the burden of seeing that a phone number was typed in there the wrong way. It is 2624. So Tricia Elkins' number is 886-2624. If you want to be involved in that ministry, it's a great way to get plugged in. If you find you want to serve a family in need or those that might be shut-ins and be an encouragement to them, take note of that. Also, there we are doing officer training coming up February 19th, Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, running for about 6 weeks. And we want to encourage you, if you're an elder or a deacon, interested in becoming an elder or deacon, and you are curious, just what are these two offices that the Lord has given His church? What are their qualifications? What are they called to do in Scripture? We encourage you to be a part of that. You can see the bulletin insert for more information on that. And lastly, this evening at 5:30, this Sunday, is a time for us to gather over, and we're going to celebrate together, fellowship, and enjoy watching a football game. Today is not Super Bowl Sunday. Today is the Lord Jesus Christ Sunday. We're here celebrating and worshiping Him. But we also want to gather this evening, cook some great food. Our very own Paul Schoner is a great cook and a griller. All the guys in here will love this. He is actually making mushrooms stuffed with venison. And all the ladies are going, ew. But he's doing some great stuff, and we're asking you to BYOM, bring your own meat. If you don't want to bring your own meat, we'll have plenty of hot dogs and brats for you. But 5:30 over at the Student Center, everyone is invited to come and enjoy a time of fellowship together for that. And like I said, but today is not Super Bowl Sunday. Today is the Sunday that we've become together to come in this place to receive encouragement from one another, to hear the word of God, and to come closer to our Lord and Savior this morning. So I ask you this morning to take just a few minutes, prepare your hearts to pause in the midst of your crazy, busy week. This is a time and a place where I hope you've come in to find rest. Let's prepare our hearts to worship Him.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Throughout our service this morning, you'll find that we'll be singing verses of a hymn called The Power of the Cross. This hymn in particular will focus us on the work of Christ on our behalf, that we stand forgiven because of the work of Christ. And so I would ask you to prepare your heart throughout the service. And various times you'll find yourself in times of solemn pondering of your sin and of the pain of Christ. And then you'll also find yourselves in exuberant joy, celebrating all that Christ has done for you, for us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Gather at the foot of the cross. We gather here knowing that we are forgiven through the work of Christ, knowing that we are in great need of you, and you have met our need. And so we celebrate, even in the midst of this solemnity. We pray, O God, that your Spirit would be poured out on us, that those who don't know you would be converted, and that those who do would cry for joy and celebrate the work of Christ anew. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. as we continue to praise the Lord, we're going to speak the gospel to one another. We're going to tell of the work of Jesus Christ. Recently, in our study of the book of Ephesians, we've seen this deep contrast between the old man and the new man. And Paul references this throughout his writings of the New Testament. This, in particular, speaks of this new creation in Christ. It's my prayer today that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you will come to that place, even at this moment, being made new by Christ through the power of His Spirit. And if you do know Him, would you please join me in speaking the gospel together? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You may be seated. It is quite remarkable that this work of Christ has now been handed to us. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. It's ironic that sinners are going to reach sinners. In fact, I think in God's sovereign wisdom, He uses sinners to reach sinners. Who could be more sympathetic than a sinner reaching a sinner? How is it that when we meet a self-righteous fool who's seeking to earn their way to heaven, trying to be better than the next person, that our hearts in some way are not broken as we recognize, oh my, there go I, a self-righteous fool, spurning the cross rather than worshiping the Savior. Or we see somebody who's downtrodden, who's struggling there, what some would call the dregs of the earth. And yet, wouldn't it be possible for us to say, there go I, caught and trapped, beaten in my sin, apart from the work of my dear Savior. So as we approach our opportunity to confess our sin, I pray that you would recognize that we are indeed sinners saved, seeking sinners lost for the glory of God. Would you join me in this confession of sin? You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. We'll provide for you an opportunity now to silently and humbly confess your sin to the Lord. And then we will sing together a song of assurance as we indeed find ourselves to stand forgiven at the foot of the cross.
Pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, as we're reading the Lord's Prayer, saying it in unison together, you hear the old, the middle, and even the babes proclaiming the promises in that prayer. And it leads us to a point in our service where we greet one another. We don't just do this cavalierly and say, hey, stand up, say hi. We believe in the body of Christ. We believe it's real. We believe it's something that God is redeeming and working through sinful people such as I to encourage one another. So take a few minutes and encourage one another in the name of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And as I pray and lead us in prayer, sometimes I know in my own heart as I'm sitting out there and listening to someone lead in prayer, oftentimes my mind kind of goes and wanders and goes to different places. So I encourage you, as I'm praying, pray for those that the Holy Spirit might bring to your mind. Pray about those things that are laid on your heart. And let's be of one accord as we pray to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, the light of the world. Lord, you have shown your light into the darkness of our hearts. Lord, it has exposed who we are. It has exposed our sin and exposed that our heart is often prone to do its own thing. So, Lord, this morning, I wanted to be mindful of the working of your Spirit, which, Lord, has rolled out this beautiful story in the Bible of your redemptive work through the blood of Christ, which was shown in the sacrifices of those calves and those lambs in the Old Testament, and is opened itself up to show that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he shed his blood on the cross for us and was not held by death, but was raised again, so that we may have the hope of eternal life, because Jesus Christ intercedes for us now and is in the heavenly places. But yet, Lord, you also tell us where two or more gathered, he is with us, and his presence is here and in the form of his Spirit in the hearts of your people. Lord, you called our father, Abraham, to be a blessing to the nations. You gave that same call to Israel, to be a blessing to the nations that were around them. And then you gave that call to your disciples as you told them that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we're a product of the ends of the earth, a product of that promise that you gave them. And Lord, you continued that call for us at the end of your gospel, where you tell us to go and to make disciples. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would call each individual within the sound of my voice to look for one person that may be unloved, one person that might be destitute, one person that might be heartbroken. Lord, I'm praying for our people to think of someone in their lives who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior right now. Lord, I pray that as that person comes to mind, that we would be diligent and we would pray for that person. We would pray for the opportunity to share the hope that is within us, to share the glorious truth of the gospel that we've been freed from. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are here and they hear this in a prayer and they've heard the gospel call us to worship and they've heard the gospel sung and confessed and affirmed. And yet, Lord, they hear and their heart is cold. And Lord, they say, it's just the same old thing again. It's just that same old truth. Lord, I pray that you enliven the hearts of all of us, that the gospel would never grow old, that it would never grow routine, that it would never grow cold in our hearts. Lord Jesus, when you bring light into the dark world of our hearts, when we really know that we are lost without you and we are hopeless without you, Lord, that changes our lives and that changes who we are and it changes who we seek to be a blessing to. And it changes our outlook on those around us. So, Lord Jesus, won't you give each one of us this week that one person to pray for, that one person to send an encouraging note to, that one person to share the gospel with. Lord Jesus, the means by which you've called to grow your kingdom is through the power of your word, be it preached this morning and in the hearts of your people as they go and share the good news with others. Lord Jesus, do that this morning. We pray in this week that your kingdom may grow here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I love my strength.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? The Parker family is going to assist us today. I think this one will work fine. Yeah?
Let's do that.
All right. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret.
But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you for reading God's word for us. You know, over the years, we've had a lot of fun. Usually on a Friday night, some of the kids will invite their friends over, spend the night. That's been fun, mostly. Sometimes they stay up a little later than I do. Usually on Saturday morning, we'll fix a little breakfast, get up, and usually my bride will work on the pancakes, and I have the privilege of frying up some bacon. And usually over time, the kids will kind of come stumbling down the stairs. And as they stumble down the stairs, we'll say, "Good morning, you decided to finally get up. Glad you're awake. What are you doing down here so early?" And they'll almost always say, "I smelled the bacon." It's like the bacon went up, dragged them out of bed, and brought them downstairs to breakfast. Now, you might find that a bit unusual, but that's the metaphor that Paul uses as he speaks of this aroma of Christ. Not that Christ ever ate bacon. That's not where I'm going with this. But the fragrance of his life was so attractive. The passage starts with this therefore. So when you see that, you have to back up a little bit. And you know that the end of chapter 4 was that beautiful thought of be kind to one another, tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving each other as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We left Knoxville, Tennessee, back in the middle 80s to go down to the city of Dallas to reach the lost in that sinful metropolis. And we would take a busload of kids down there, and on the way we would sing a little song. It was an Ephesians 4:32 song. It was, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And then the kids would say, "Doodly-doo, Ephesians 4:32. Right? Great little tune. One of our high school kids put the tune to that, right? It's great. And obviously it stuck. The idea that we are God's beloved children, if you look at the text, verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, in other words, since we have been forgiven much. And I'll just ask you right now, have you been forgiven much? Because if you have been forgiven much, then you forgive others. Some people almost hold forgiveness back like a grudge, like some sort of a power play. "Well, I'll forgive you when I see enough repentance, or I see the proper contrite spirit. Then I will grace you with my forgiveness." Thank God that that is not the way he treated us. God forgave us in Christ while we were yet sinners. If you want to reveal a mark of being a godly person, you're a forgiving person. Even at this moment, if there's somebody you have not forgiven, whether they've asked your forgiveness or not, may God in his Spirit fill your heart in such a way that you would release them. Release them. Would I also say, more as importantly, release yourself? Release yourself from this hideous life that you're leading of being someone else's judge and jury. Shouldn't we turn to the Lord in this? Shouldn't we be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us? Therefore, be imitators of God. In other words, become like God. As what? Beloved children. If you're a child of God, one of the marks of your life, one of the aromas of your life, is that you are a forgiving person. You don't hold grudges. You don't stand in judgment over other people. You don't take the place of God. You take the place of a redeemed sinner, loving another redeemed sinner. You're a beloved child. And also she says, you walk in love. It's this idea of parading the love of Christ. Now, you know that if you belong to a particular family, you tend to have the traits of that family. One of our daughters, Carissa, has curly hair. If you're her daughter, you are probably going to have curly hair unless you take time to straighten it. That's just a mark of being Carissa's daughter. Two of the marks of being God's child is that you are forgiving and you are a loving person. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. I think a fair question at this point is to simply ask, what kind of aroma does your spirit give off? When people spend time with you, they come away, what is it like for them? Do they have this sense of loving, gracious, forgiving, caring? Now, what Paul does at this moment is he takes a sharp turn. He takes a hard turn and he begins to say, but if you do belong to the family of God, there are certain things that have no business being in your life. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. My friend Brian Chappell, in his little outline of this, gives a very simple two-point sermon. He says, according to Paul's words in Ephesians 5, we're to starve sin and we're to feed thanksgiving. Starve sin, feed thanksgiving. I'm going to focus on two of the sins Paul mentions in this text. I'm going to take some time and talk about lust and greed. Now, many of us know that over the years the church has developed based on Proverbs 6 and Galatians 5, the seven deadly sins. Dante's Inferno meaning hell, refers to this quite often throughout his writing in the 14th century poem. But I wanted to list those seven sins for you and give you a brief description. Allow the Holy Spirit to wash your heart with these words. And if you find yourself coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be willing to repent, to say, oh God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. First, lust. I'll return to this later, but a brief definition. Lust is the excessive and immoral sexual desires in our hearts. Excessive and sexually immoral, these desires within our hearts. Gluttony. The word gluttony actually comes from the Latin. It means to gulp. It means overindulgence or overconsumption, an excessive desire for food, and actually withholding food from the needy. The next is greed or covetousness. It's a sin of excess. It's an excessive desire for wealth, status, or power. It is willing to condemn things eternal for the sake of temporal. Failure to utilize one's gifts. Sloth is the failure to utilize one's gifts and talents. Apathetic, listless. Typically, there's an apathy. I'm going to need this microphone based on the way I'm going to end my sermon, or I will really have to preach like my dear friend Melvin Graham without a microphone. You all will see what's going to happen in about 12 or 15 minutes. Sloth is the failure to utilize one's gifts and talents. It's usually accompanied with apathy. This lack of momentum, this lack of passion, this lack of urgency. It's a failure to love God with your whole heart. The next is wrath. Wrath is an uncontrolled feeling of hatred and anger. It's a rage that I spoke of last week. The next is envy. Envy is to resent that someone possesses something that you don't and to wish that they were deprived of it. It's not enough to simply look at that person and wish that you had. I don't have a microphone. I'll be here. Thank you. To wish that you had what they have. But, thank you, Seth. Also, it's to wish that they don't have what they have. Let me give you a couple examples. One is, let's say somebody loses weight. Thanks, brother. And then you're watching them lose weight, and you kind of wish you could lose weight too, right? You're looking at it, and you're thinking, wow, that's great that they lost weight. But somewhere in your brain, you're thinking, well, I wonder if... Somewhere in your brain, you're thinking, well, let's just watch them over time. Let's see how they make it through. Is this on? It's not, is it? We're having a great day today, guys. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to bring more attention to you. It just happens to be happening that way. The idea of envy is that this person has lost this weight and you're watching them and you're like, well, I wish I could lose weight too. But over time, you're kind of watching saying, well, let's see what happens over time. Let's see if maybe they gain that weight back. I kind of hope they do. And you know what? I'm afraid to speak. I kind of hope they do gain that weight back. And let's just watch and see. Because they just look so smug in that cute little suit. You know? There they are. Right? That's this idea of envy. It happens a lot with parents. They watch their friend's child. Oh, my goodness. Just look at her. She's just this delightful little girl and everything's going great. Well, let's just watch and see how that turns out. Right? It's a sense of envy. And then there's this idea of pride. And many would say that pride is the source of all other sins. It's the fountainhead. Pride is usually related to an excessive love of self, a love of self and a hatred of your neighbor. This idea is probably best embodied in Lucifer, the light bearer, Satan. He was so... excited about himself and his beauty that he wanted to compete with God. And in essence, pride is indeed man playing God. But I wanted to circle back particularly to our text, and I wanted to talk about two of these seven deadly sins. One is the sin of lust, the sin of this sexual desire that is so intense, it controls your thinking. You have this pilot light within you, if you will. And to lust is to provide an immoral fuel that joins itself with that pilot light and it kindles into a flame. And a lust, like any other sin, will continually seek to control your life and your heart. It will push around almost like a river water that comes up to a dam. The river water will begin to stack up. And it'll try to climb over the top. It'll try to go around the edges. That is really the definition of lust. It is pursuing you to such a degree that it's insatiable. It won't stop. If you give in to lust a little bit, it will want more from you. It continues to stack lustful thought upon another. It'll seek to get around the boundaries that you set. It will not rest. It will seek to push you to immorality. There's an entire proverb committed to this in Proverbs chapter 7. There's this one thought that I'll just read for you, beginning in verse 21. This, for some of you, this could be a little sermon within a sermon. It says, which with much seductive speech, the wayward woman persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Oh, now, sons of mine, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This idea of lust is something that will seek to control your life. It's something that will never be completely satisfied, no matter how you seek to appease this lust. It will continue to pursue you until the day you die. The only thing that's going to deliver you from the power of sin, and in particular, this sin of lust, is going to be the work of God's Spirit in your heart. The miraculous work of God's Spirit. As you seek to starve sin, you must not allow any immoral thought into your mind. If an immoral thought comes to your mind, you must immediately identify it, repent away from it, and fill your mind instead with thanksgiving, thanking God for the completed work of Christ on the cross. The second sin of which I'd like to speak is the sin of covetousness. This idea that what God has provided for us isn't enough. We're not satisfied by it. We're willing to sacrifice eternal value in order to accumulate temporal resources. This is this idea of coveting. It's this idea of greed. This greed that overwhelms a person. It drives them. I've met men who, though could easily slow down in their work, they haven't slowed down. They continue to drive themselves with the drive of the younger generation, maybe a young man or woman between the ages of 20 and 40. It tends to be that time where you're trying to climb the ladder. You're working so hard, you've got your head down, and you're running hard, and you're seeking to make accomplishments. Then at some point, you kind of transition from that place of working so hard to maybe you step back a little bit and you make sure you have surrounded yourself with the right people and you have a bit of a team around you, and you slowly transition from being center stage to being that person who coaches and who works through others. And then eventually you step off the stage altogether. You maybe take a completely different role, but some people are incapable of doing that. It's okay to work until the day you die. That's not offensive to God. But why are you working? For what are you striving? Are you striving for the acclaim and the approval of others? Are you striving to just accumulate a little bit more? John D. Rockefeller, a tremendous philanthropist, by the way, was asked the question, how much is enough? And he famously said, a little bit more. Sin works in our heart to seek to bring us to a place where we are not satisfied with God's provision. It happened to Eve, didn't it? You may eat of all the trees of the garden, of all the fruit save one. And at that moment, and under Satan's temptation, Eve thought, he's holding out on me. Oh, surely he's given me all this, but there's more, and he won't let me have it. Why is God treating me this way? She was ripe for the temptation that Satan brought to her. And maybe you're ripe for the temptation of lust, of greed. hoarding things that were meant to be given away. Hoarding, amassing money that you will never be able to spend in your retirement, when you could be generous with that money now. We must be careful that we do not seek to find eternal hope in temporal material items. So Paul gives us a wonderful outline here. He wants us to starve our sin of lust and of greed. But do you know what else he wants us to do? He wants us to feed our thanksgiving in Christ. This beautiful thought is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Instead, starve your sin, but feed your thankfulness in Christ. I want to encourage us as a church to always feed your thankfulness. Each morning, as you are awakened by the Holy Spirit, that you would thank God that you have another day. You know, yesterday we had a beautiful memorial service for our dear friend Jim Wilson. Jim played piano in this church for 27 years. One of my friends said, even this morning, do you know, I got so used to walking in and saying good morning, Jim, and shaking his hand, and now he's gone. He's not here any longer. He's actually with the Lord. He's been reunited with his bride, and he's been reunited with his Savior. If we gave Jim the option to return, Jim would say, no, thank you. I'm happy where I am. Why don't I wait here until you come to me? That's the beauty of heaven. That's the hope of being forgiven by Christ, that he removes our sin. And so the Christian lives in an attitude of perpetual thankfulness. Perpetual thankfulness. When we read his word, we're to thank Christ for what he's done for us. When we sing songs that promote this thankfulness. Even this morning, verse 2 from When Morning Gilds the Sky. When sleep her balm denies, my silent spirit sighs. May Jesus Christ be praised. When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast. May Jesus Christ be praised. Jesus Christ is a shield to our heart. He is a shield that covers our spirit. And so we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, should continually be in a state of thankfulness to the Lord. Even in difficult times, we can thank the Lord. We can thank the Lord for difficulties because he's with us and he's going to strengthen us. Thank you, brother. We're just going to keep at this. I appreciate your diligence. I feel like I should be doing a press conference here now. I have so many microphones. This fullness of Christ is a feature that is normal for the Christian. The Christian should be a person who normally thanks God. It's their language that they speak. It's a family trait. It's a family trait that is revealed when we open our mouths. And so if you find yourself to be a dour person, a person who lacks joy, a person who is constantly critical of other people, which of course ultimately means you're critical of yourself, I would ask you the question, have you really understood that you're forgiven in Christ? And that these poor, wretched people around you who don't measure up have also been forgiven in Christ? And that you may relinquish your role as judge because there's only one judge, a judge who has decided to judge his very own son for our sin? And to treat us graciously? May the gospel grip the hearts of the members of this church in such a way that as we walk, people have a sense that the aroma of our life is one of forgiveness and one of love. Now, many of you know that when I was in college at Wheaton College, one of my roommates was a young man named Melvin Graham. Melvin Graham was African American, although Melvin actually preferred to be called black. And so Melvin is my black friend, and I am his white friend. And over the years, we would attend churches together, and we would go to kind of the white Protestant churches, much like this one. There would be usually different people present, but they were in the minority, literally in the minority. There were more whites than there were people of color, if you will. And Melvin would feel a little out of place, and then I would go to his churches with him, and I would be in the minority. I would be the white boy at the black church, and I learned a little bit about black preaching. And so occasionally, on our way back to school, Melvin would take a little time to imitate the white preacher, and I would take a little time to imitate the black preacher. And it was really fun. And a couple of my good friends in Dallas are black preachers, and whenever I imitate them, they actually tell their congregation about it, and they imitate me imitating them. And they just have a huge laugh. And so I was with my friend Melvin, and we were in his church, and they were discussing sanctification, although the term sanctification didn't arise. Now, in our church, when we speak of sanctification, by the way, our church, that's a foolish thing to say. In Christ's church, that happens to meet at this particular facility, we would explain sanctification thusly. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit by which we are made more and more able to do righteous acts and more able to resist our sin. Now, that's the way a Presbyterian church would discuss the theme of sanctification. In my friend Melvin's church, it was a little different. There are two dogs, and every morning, those two dogs are battling for your soul. There's a white dog, and there's a black dog, and they fight one another endlessly. Incessantly seeking to control your life. And the dog that wins is the dog you feed the most. You know, I would encourage you in your path of sanctification to starve sin and to feed thanksgiving and fill your heart with the thankfulness of what Christ has done for you. For your salvation is sure in His hands, and your sanctification is to be worked out day by day as we set aside those things that do not belong in the life of a Christian. And as we focus on thanking God for His work in Christ. If you'll please stand for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.